Matthew chapter 13. Let's read from the beginning of the chapter. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell in good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them," Jesus replied. "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become closed. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. We're going to leave our reading there for the moment. We'll return to it later on in our service. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and to have them open at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, the opening 20 or so verses of that chapter will be our focus this morning. Do keep God's word open in front of you. Let's begin today by talking about stories. Who doesn't love a good story? We all do. Whether we're transfixed as we listen to an expert storyteller, or whether it's the novel that we're reading that we know we should have gone to sleep a long time ago, we've got an early start the next day, but you're just so gripped by the story, or whether you're on the latest binge watch in a Netflix series, we know that story connects in a very powerful way. Just as music resonates with us in a way that other things don't, so on a different level, stories resonate with us in a way that other things don't. The Lunch Club on Tuesday, I was telling them my favourite little anecdote from all the furore of the royal wedding last week. It was about a 12-year-old girl called Georgie Forza, and she was selected to get an invite to Harry and Meghan's wedding. And so there was an interview about her. You say, why was she selected? Well, Georgie had a tough start in life. She was born with missing one of her legs, so she was an amputee by birth. And not simply her determination and her courage to overcome that, but she was looking out to help others. She met a soldier who lost a limb in a park one day along with his family. And she decided there and then she was going to set up a support group for people who have had amputations and for those who care for individuals who've had amputations. She's only 12 years old. She's quite a special young girl. So she got this invite to Harry and Meghan's wedding. And in the interview that read about her, with her excitement that she would choose a dress that somehow wouldn't outshine Meghan Markle, that she said the coolest thing about her invite, the greatest thing about her invite, is that she said, "I get to go, and Donald Trump doesn't." So, just a lovely little story, lovely anecdote. We love good stories. We love stories that we can connect with. Why is he talking about story? Well, Jesus was an expert storyteller. Because when Jesus told stories, he didn't tell them just to entertain, just to kind of get a laugh or reaction. Jesus always told the stories with a specific intention in mind. Jesus was going to communicate a real-life situation in this story that would illustrate a spiritual truth. And his stories, as we are going to think about one of them today, they're called parables. They're a particular type of story. It is a real-life story that illustrates spiritual truth. At the same time, people can hear this story, this parable of Jesus, and some people can get it and some people can't. You say, well, how can that be? Well, think of a glass and it's filled up halfway. What do you see? Some people see it half full. Some people see it half empty. Those who see it half full just can't quite get how the other folks see it half empty. They see the same thing in a different way. The parables of Jesus simultaneously reveal truth and conceal truth. Now, it's useful for us to know that when Jesus tells his parables, his stories, they're different to fables or allegories. Fables tend to be imagined situations that are not real. Whole host of animals speaking to you. We know that doesn't tend to happen. If you've got an animal that speaks to you, I would suggest you contact somebody in the media. You think of allegories, where almost every detail in an allegory means something really important. Well, in the parables of Jesus, if you hang everything onto all the little details, you're going to miss what he's trying to get at. Because the parables are designed to give us to get the big truth out there. And in this first parable, or first of the parables in chapter 13, because there's been a couple of mini parables up until this point in our study, but in the first of the parables of chapter 13, the main point Jesus is trying to get across is just how important it is for us to listen when God speaks to us. Just how important it is for us to take on board what he's actually trying to say. And so that's partly why Jesus says in verse 9, whoever has ears, let them hear. You say, we've all got ears. Yeah, but Jesus knew what it was like, in the sense that even although at the start of chapter 13, there are crowds of people following Jesus, Jesus is not getting some type of buzz from the crowd that a comedian would from a good audience, or from a musician might get from the people who are listening, or from the sportsman or woman, from the atmosphere coming from a crowd. Jesus isn't the kind of guy who's feeding off the buzz of the crowd, because he knows so many of the people there, they are hearing the message, but they're not listening. So many of the people are present, but they're miles away. So many of them are just there for the spectacle. They want to see what's going on. What is it about this guy that makes him so special? So he knows that they're not really listening. And so there may be crowds in verse 2. So much a crowd that he ends up in a boat and using that as a way of trying to speak to as many as possible. But Jesus sees through it and he recognizes that even in big crowds, there are people who are listening. And there are people who are not. And so he gives this parable here. The details of the parable, reasonably straightforward. It's a real-life situation of a farming type scenario at the beginning of a season, and the farmer's out there trying to sow a seed. Jesus explains to us the seed, that image, is the word of God, the message of God that's been communicated. And he talks about the different reactions that same seed, that same word of God has in the soils or the different human hearts of those who hear it. And he's communicating to us the key thrust in this parable of the soils or the sower or whatever you want to call it, how important it is for us to engage with the word of God as it is communicated to us. That it's the same word that can either produce no crops, some crops, or huge crops. It's not different words, it's the same word. And in the Word of God, there is this power that can transform the life of any individual if they will but hear and receive and respond to the truth as they ought to do so. And so, Jesus as the ultimate communication from God. Because when we listen to Jesus, we are listening to God. He is telling us just how important it is to listen to what he has to say. Now, those who are fitness fanatics in here know the, you know, almost impossible scenario that it takes, what, 2 years to reach your peak fitness and something like 3 weeks to lose it. It's just so unfair, isn't it? But we all know, irrespective of how fit or otherwise, that if we don't use certain muscles, we tend to lose them, don't we? Jesus is saying to us here, if we are not ready to use what God has given to us and to listen, then we will lose it. So we use this listening facility, faculty, or we lose it. And losing it would be so absolutely deadly. So, in summary, getting to where we are at the start of this passage here, Jesus, it's not simply what he says that marks him out as being so special. Do you remember earlier on in the chapter, in chapter 7, people were amazed at the authority by which Jesus spoke. They'd never heard anything like this. And it's not simply that it was authority, but it was the way in which he himself would speak. Other speakers would be quoting the great writers of the day. And this writer says this, but you know, in contrast, this writer says that. But Jesus says, but I say to you. He doesn't reference anybody else, he references himself. So there's authority, there is this power, but also the mode of communication with these parables here. Jesus using real life stories to illustrate spiritual truth that we need to hang on to. So what does Jesus say to us in this passage? Let's think of the different hearts, different soils, different reactions to the same word. And as we go through these, ask yourself, which category am I in this morning? So let's start off with the first category, which is the hard heart. Look at verse 4. As the farmer went along scattering the seed, some fell along the paths, and the birds came and ate it up. Verse 19, the explanation, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Jesus is telling us that when the word of God is communicated, there are some individuals whose hearts are so hard that it's as if the seed is just literally bouncing off. That there is no chance of the seed penetrating that hardened path that's been well trodden, it's well compacted. There's no chance of the seed penetrating that because of just how tough that external crust actually is. There's more possibility of water penetrating rock, and we know there's not much possibility of that, than it is of the seed penetrating this particular type of soil or this particular type of hard heart. Those of you who are into politics know that sometimes you'll get interviews with political advisors who will bemoan the fact that the message they're trying to get across is just not getting through. And they'll lay the blame at the fact it's not getting through at a different number of folks. It might be the media. It might be the folks in the population just aren't listening. They just don't get it. For whatever reason, the message is not getting through. In this room today, there's a message that might not be getting through. And the reason for that is that there's another realm of activity that's happening today in this room. Not just simply one guy speaking, a whole host of people listening or not. There's another dimension to it. Some of you may have gone to the cinema at some point and seen a 3D movie. And when you see a 3D movie in contrast to a 2D movie, you see a whole different reality that wasn't there before. And you need to have the right glasses. And it can be actually a little bit unsettling. The first 3D movie you've seen, it's a little bit unsettling. You're moving about thinking people are going to come and get you. Well, there's a different reality taking place here today. In that, on the 2D level, we're looking about. It's just a normal, ordinary Sunday. Some of us doing what we've always done. We're here in the church. Some of us visiting. It's great weather. Nice to see folks. Thankful for the musicians and all of that. Going to get through the next half hour, get out of here, and everything will be fine. And that's just it. Whereas you put the 3D perspective on, you realize there's a spiritual dimension to what's taking place. Every time God's truth is communicated, the spiritual battle is ongoing. Jesus describes it here that, verse 19, the evil one comes and snatches what was sown in the heart. So even in this room today, this other dimension is active. There's a battle for your soul today. There's a battle for my soul. Why are you thinking about stuff that's taken place or will yet take place? Why at 11:45 are you weary when you're not weary at 11:45 on a Saturday or a Monday or whatever else it might be? Why is every other distraction possible coming into your head? Because there's a spiritual dimension to what's taking place. And the evil one, as Jesus describes him, wants to keep your heart hard, distracted. Just get through this next few minutes and get out of here, enjoy the rest of the day, because he does not want you to come into contact with the life that's found in Jesus. You may ask a question, well, why are people's hearts hardened? And there could be a whole multitude of different answers to this. There could be prejudice against Jesus himself. Definitely prejudice against the people who follow Jesus. There can be a sense of pride. Pride, in fact, we're not like these other sheep who just follow this guy who died all these years ago. We're different. We rely on science. We rely on what we can experimentally achieve ourselves. We don't need this. I don't need a savior. It could be not simply pride or prejudice, but it could be a sense of resentment because you know that God's word exposes and condemns certain things that you do. And so your heart, as far as you're concerned, you want nothing to do with God. It's hardened. I want nothing to do with this message. Jesus in verse 19 here says that there's a sense in which the hard-hearted just don't understand. People are speaking to them about spiritual matters. It just doesn't make any sense. Why would rational people live their lives this way? They don't understand. But in some cases, they absolutely do understand and are still hardened. These parables in chapter 13 are parables about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has been speaking about. Parables about the place where the rule of King Jesus over heart and mind is evident. Because all those who are part of the kingdom, we have bowed our knees, we have submitted to Jesus' rule in our hearts and in our minds. But that's the very issue, isn't it? We don't want this guy Jesus to rule over us. We don't want God's rule in our hearts and minds to limit our expressions, how we want to live our lives, our plans. And so the hardness of the human heart on a number of different levels can be evident and will be evident whenever God's truth is communicated. It's a really serious position to be in. That's not the only condition, however, in this passage. Jesus goes on in verse 5 and 6 to talk about soil falling on rocky places. It's not very deep, so it springs up, but it was shallow, there's no connection. And then he goes on to explain in verse 21 and 22, they receive God's word with joy, but there's no root, so it only lasts a short time. Trouble or persecution comes, they fall away. So what kind of heart is this? If the first heart was a rocky, hard heart, well, this will be a shallow heart. Quite literally, because the reason the seed springs up quickly, if there's only a little bit of topsoil there with rock, then that topsoil heats up quicker than at other places where the rock is deeper. And so the shoot springs up at a quicker pace because it's warmer. But the problem is it reaches a certain level, but there's nowhere for the roots to go. It can't connect to the proper nutrients. It can't get to what it needs to. And so it just rises up and then goes away very, very quickly. And we see that at times, don't we? We see it in individuals who seem so enthusiastic about the message of Jesus. They're seem drawn to the message of Jesus. They want to know more about the message of Jesus. And they're full of questions, and they're full of zeal, and they want to serve. And you just think it's just so wonderful when we see that with individuals. And then all of a sudden, it's almost as if a light goes off. And not somebody does a light go off, change a different metaphor, they kind of fall off the radar. You don't see them. I haven't seen some certain church for a couple of weeks. I wonder what's happened. And you get in touch and there's nothing. And from that real sense of enthusiasm and interest, it's all gone. And they fall away. And it's not that they've lost their faith in that sense. It's just they didn't have a connected faith in the first place. And so Jesus tells us that, you know, when this joy that's there, the experience that they've had, this emotional high that's there, when that's no longer present, but instead, verse 21, when trouble or persecution comes, they fall away. When things get a bit tricky, when there's ridicule, when there's rejection, when things get a bit testy at work with some of your colleagues or at school perhaps, or just even in home, at home there might be difficulties there, but you just say, nah, this is just too much hassle. Because you can only live in emotion for a certain period of time. Emotion doesn't carry. There needs to be something deeper. There needs to be a greater connection than just emotion. Because the true test of discipleship is not simply joy that you can look back to a date at which something changed in an emotional sense. Most people don't have a date that they can go back to and see, that's the moment I was converted. Lots of us, it was over a long period of time. But the thing is, it's not necessarily how we start that's the issue. The issue is that we keep on going. That in the words of Jesus, we take up our cross, which means life's not going to be easy as a Christian. We take up our cross, we carry it, not for a day or for a week or a month or even a year, but we take up our cross every day until Jesus calls us home. Because there's no point in using, let me give you another an analogy. There's no point in being like a set of flowers that if you're in the bad books with your wife and you think, ah, I better recognize I've done wrong here, I better go and buy some flowers, and you're into Tesco, or if you're really in the bad books, you go to Simpsons, and you come home with a Simpsons bouquet of flowers. Oh, my dear, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said what I said, shouldn't have did what I did. And the flowers look amazing, don't they? Oh, thank you so much. Oh, don't worry, we can move on, move past that. What are these flowers like a week later? Are they still beautiful? No, they're all wrinkled. You just can look at them and turn your nose up. That's almost the analogy here that Jesus is using, that there's a type of individual who out of emotion will try and say, yes, everything's wonderful, yes, it's all connected in a spiritual sense, I now know. But whenever difficulty comes, because difficulty will come, it just falls away. There's a shallow heart. And a shallow heart's not a good place to be in either. On top of that, the third one is, there is a strangled heart or a stifled heart. Jesus goes on, verse 7, other seed falls among thorns, grows up and chokes the plant. And then verse 22, the explanation, seed falling among thorns, someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. So this is, again, where the word has apparently penetrated. Apparently. There are good signs, there are good positive inclinations as to what indication as to what's happening here. Someone's made a response. But a bit like the shallow heart, this strangled heart, over a longer period of time, begins to allow other things to get in to the position and to the place that actually Jesus ought to have. And Jesus describes what these other things are, so that would be the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And the analogy is the seed's in between the thorns and it grows up, but it's in with all that kind of thorns and weeds. And, you know, if you're into your gardening, you know the kind of hassle it is to sometimes get out the weeds and just leave the nice flowers there. But it's getting choked. And Jesus says there's a type of individual who, when they hear the word of God, they do make some kind of response to it, but over the long term, that response becomes less and less. And it's not that they're hostile. That's the unsettling thing about this particular analogy, this particular part of the parable that Jesus sees. It's not that they're hostile to Jesus. And it's not that they're hostile to what Jesus says. And it's not that they're hostile to prayer or to reading the Bible. It's just things are so busy. Imagine how Jesus would have illustrated this particular truth in an age of instant communications with our smartphones with us every minute of every day. Wherever we turn, we've got our screens. Imagine how Jesus would talk about the distractions of things now in comparison to even back then. But here he says two things, the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, and it chokes. Why are worries and wealth such a big issue in this analogy? Because it tells us where our trust is actually placed. Is our trust placed in Jesus? Or is our trust placed in the way in which we can deal with the ups and downs of life ourselves, the way in which we can somehow make enough money that, you know, we really don't want too much, but we don't want to have too little. And that becomes a motivation for us, a driving force for us. Who do we trust? Because if we trust Jesus, we trust him not simply on a spiritual level, but we trust him on a physical level. We trust that because of him, we are connected to the God of all creation as our heavenly Father. And he knows what we need, and he'll give us what we need. But when Jesus stops being in that place of priority that he ought to have, then we stop trusting him. And we start trusting ourselves. And so this third strangled heart, this stifled heart, is actually a heart that's trusting in self rather than submitting to Jesus. And I'm challenged by this. I'm sure you are too. Where's our trust today? Is it in what we can do to provide for ourselves? Is it how we're going to cope with the variety of life experiences? Or are we trusting in Jesus to care for us now and forever? So there's the strangled heart, there's a shallow heart, there's a hard heart, and finally there is the open heart. And the open heart here is where it tells us in verse 8, other seed fell in good soil, it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then the explanation, verse 23, the seed falling in good soil, someone who hears the word understands it, and this is the one who produces a crop. So this is the good soil. This is the soil where someone has a desire for God. Someone is eagerly listening to God, and on the basis of what God is saying to us in his word, is wanting to live for God. In many ways, is wanting to glorify God. How do we glorify God? Teaching the kids, by loving him and obeying his commands and laws. That's how we glorify God. The individual here whose heart is open, that there is an attraction for the word of God. There's a recognition of the word of God. There's a desire to respond as they should do to the word of God. Is the person who will be fruitful? Is the person, in the words of Psalm number 1, if you need a reminder, go and read the first Psalm this afternoon. It talks about the blessed individual. It talks about the one who knows where true life is to be found, true sustenance, and then it says they will be fruitful. That there will be evidence of a Christian dependence, a life lived with Jesus Christ. Just as evident as you can see in some apple trees, a delicious red apple growing on an apple fruit tree. You think, yeah, that's it. That makes sense. So there will be an evidence over time of the fruitfulness of the heart that's open to receive the message of Jesus. And not simply to receive it, but to respond to it, to obey it, and to live it out. So they hear, they understand, they apply, and they live on the basis of that. And so this story with a spiritual meaning, Jesus is asking us, how are we listening? And what's going into our hearts? And so summing this up this morning, what do we see? We see a number of things. Number one, we see not everybody who hears the message will respond by faith. And we wish that would be different, trust me. I do, I'm sure. Every one of us does. We wish that everyone who would hear the message would see what we see, would have the blindness taken away, and would see the wonder of who Jesus is, and would long to live for him and to love him as we should do. But not everyone's going to do that. And Jesus is reminding us here that when God's truth is communicated, there will be some whose hearts are hard, and there'll be some who'll make an initial response and it'll fall away, and there'll be some who'll have a response, but that over time it'll be choked. But be encouraged, there will also be people who will hear the communication from God, and it will seep in through their ears, down into their minds and into their hearts, and they will be changed. Because the seed has the power to transform any individual life and every individual life if they will but come to look to Jesus. So we learn from this parable that not everybody will respond as they should. We also learn from this parable that Jesus knows our hearts. So in here today, we may be thinking, or watching online, or delayed transmission, we think, well, okay, I'm probably in this category just now. Well, Jesus knows if that's true or not. In the same way, he knows what is true in my heart, in the hearts of everybody. And we can fool people. I can fool you. You can fool me. But we can't fool Jesus. He knows what's in our hearts, and he knows where you are today in your relationship with God. On top of that, we need to remember this crucial bit. And with this, we come into land for this morning. If you're sitting here or watching online or whatever, and you think, well, actually, I am in either the hard heart, the shallow heart, or the strangled heart category. If this guy's right today, I'm in trouble. But that's my heart. I can't change my heart. Am I to leave this place today in despair? Because that's what I'm like, and there's no possibility of anything happening to me to change this scenario? And your conclusions are pretty accurate, not wholly accurate, but they're pretty accurate. You cannot change your heart. In the same way that the soils there couldn't just off themselves change. But there is somebody who can change your heart. You may call him the divine gardener, who can do something so radical that your heart can indeed be transformed. What may have been a hard heart, a shallow heart, a stifled heart, can be an open heart. One of the most wonderful promises of God's truth is found in one of the least obvious books of the Bible, in the prophecy of Ezekiel. But God, through that prophet, says, I will take your heart of stone, hard-hearted, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that will beat, that will pump for the glory of God. You can't change your heart today, but God can. And the means by which he can change your heart for good is as you look to the divine communicator who speaks in these words today, to Jesus Christ, the one who knows you, the one who knows your hearts, the one who knows all that's ever gone on in your minds, everything that's come out of your mouth, every motive, every detail. He knows you. He knows enough to condemn every single one of us, and I'd be right at the start of that queue. He knows us, and yet he's still, in the message of the gospel, invites us to know his forgiveness, his acceptance, the transformation that comes about through repenting and believing in him, seeing our need of a savior and leaving ourselves in the hands of Jesus, because then your heart comes to life. And what was hard and proud and prejudiced becomes a beating, pumping, living organism and a spiritual sense that will keep you in a living relationship with God, the only relationship that death itself cannot interrupt. That's what Jesus offers you today, to to come to him, repenting, believing, trusting. And you will get this new heart for God. Amen.